fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Moise Retzera, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mo.
Today, we have a very important, so to speak, every time we talk about God's Word, it's important. But this sermon is going to be a little bit more of a teaching moment for all of us as we look ahead towards what's in store for the future. Let's have a word of prayer together, my friends, as we get ready to study the Word of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of life. And Lord, today, it's your time. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak and that your people will listen to the Word of God and that we will be changed by beholding the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember I was about 9 years old. We had gone through about 3 wars at the time, and I was starting to get tired of going through war. Hopefully, this was going to be the last conflict we had to endure, and we were in the country of Congo Brazzaville. Does anybody know where Congo Brazzaville is? All right, so yeah, some of you know where it is. It is one of the neighbors of DRC, Democratic Republic of Congo, divided by the mighty Congo River. War had started, and my family decided, well, it was time for us to escape. And unfortunately for us, though, we lived right next to the radio station, and one of the first places that often they would bomb and so forth was the radio station, so we got more action than we deserved. Night after night, we'll hear shaking and so forth, and war is never fun, and my parents said, it's time for us to go. It was a cash society, so we had some cash money, and my parents said, Mo, you're the smallest one. We're going to give you money, and you're going to put it in your sock. And I had, I don't know, a couple thousand dollars in my socks. You know, I've literally walked on money. So there we were going, and the goal was that we would have somebody pick us up around lunchtime when people were usually soldiers will be eating and so forth, and it was the quietest around lunchtime, and we would have to get through about 7 stops, military stops. And if we were successful, we would go to the UN, the United Nations refugee camp. So there we were. We decided to go. To make a long story short, I almost did not make it because at one of the stops, they told everybody, you can go back into the car, but leave this one with us. And that happened to be me. Fortunately, he got distracted and he said, you guys just go. And we went, and we went through 7 military stops. And finally, we were able to go out making our way, I think close to 100 miles to the United Nations refugee camp somewhere out in the bush. On our way going there, we came across a very interesting sight. It was a big field, and in that field, there were 2 massive helicopters with all sorts of people lining up and with soldiers that looked different, heavily equipped. As we were going passing that, I remember asking the driver who was driving us, guiding us towards the United Nations refugee camp, and asking him, can we stop and go with those helicopters? He looked at me. I was not an American citizen. I was from the beautiful island of Mauritius and Madagascar. And he says, no, those are the Americans. And wherever their people are, they will leave no man behind. If they know where you are, they will leave no man behind. I can assure you that Madagascar did not think about me out there in Congo or Mauritius. But that stayed with me, that they will leave no man behind. You know, thinking about our future, God had a very similar mission, didn't he? When Jesus looked at the world with all the massive universe that he commands, there was this little planet. And he said, I will pay everything, all of heaven, for this little planet so that no man will be left behind. We have a calling. And our calling is to leave no man behind. Amen, Lansing? When Jesus looked at the world, he said, I want to make sure, as much as is possible, to leave no man behind. But the question comes about, my friends, how did he go about that mission? How did he fulfill that objective in his life? I praise God for the Word of God, and I invite you, my friends, to turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. Remember, this is a little bit of a teaching moment, so we're going to be more of a class. I hope you don't mind going back to school. But guess what? You'll have no homework apart from a challenge and an appeal. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. We're going to spend some time here in the book of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 4. Now, I always would like to let you know, my friends, never take my word. Check the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. If you're there, if you could say amen. That's right. And there we see in the Word of God, how did Jesus go about his mission? He did it in a very systematic way. Found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, doing what, my friends? Teaching in their synagogues, and what else? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and number three, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. In order to accomplish his mission, he involved a threefold method. Remember, my friends, stay with me because we're going to talk about Lansing. In order to accomplish his mission of leaving no man behind, he involved a three-layer mission. That of teaching, preaching, and what else, my friends? And healing. Teaching, preaching, healing. We too have a calling. And you know, I've realized some things, my friends. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We just have to follow what Jesus does. Because we too today have a world that is dying, that is looking for rescuing. And by the way, I got to tell you, by God's grace, I made it to the United Nations refugee camp. And I'm alive today, amen? I praise God. But there, as Jesus was going on his mission, he taught, he preached, and he healed. And that's how he went about his mission. So now the question we must ask ourselves, as we are here with a calling as well to follow Jesus' example, we want to know, what did he teach? What was it that Jesus taught? Now, Jesus taught a lot. As a matter of fact, the whole Word of God is Jesus' teaching. But there was one thing that he told his disciples that he wanted them to learn, and he wanted them to do, and their whole experience with him would be around this one theme. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4 again, verse 18 to 22. And friends, are you still with me? Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 18. And it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you what, my friends? I will make you fishers of men. That's right, sister. All of the teaching of Christ was focused on teaching them, especially for the disciples, in winning souls for Jesus Christ. How to share the gospel so that others will not be left behind. Here's what is fascinating to me, is that seeking the lost was not a spiritual gift. Let me say that again. Seeking the lost was not a spiritual gift. Jesus did not go to the seminary graduate, the paid minister, and said, hey, I will make you a fisher of men. Now, schooling is important, all those things, those are important, but that's not the point here. Seeking the lost was reserved for fishermen, tax collectors, carpenters, shepherds, yes, even some former prostitutes. Being a fisherman, a fisher of men, was a calling, not a gift. Everybody was called to be a fisherman. Amen? When Jesus saw the disciples, what he saw in them were people that were able to win souls for the kingdom of God. Now, at that point in time, I can assure you that Peter was probably wondering, what in the world is going to happen? But Jesus taught them to be fishers of men. So what did Jesus teach? He taught us how to seek the lost. What did Jesus preach? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. The Bible says, from the time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. In other words, what Jesus was preaching, if we look at verse 23 and 25, it goes into that a little bit more. It says, and Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of diseases among the people. And it continues. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases, torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan, meaning his effect of his preaching had gone far and wide. And what was the subject? The kingdom of God is at? That was good news, my friends. What Jesus was telling them was that salvation has come. And that whoever you are, if you're willing to accept the message of the gospel, you and I can be saved. Amen? You know, my friends, we are called to be Seventh-day Adventists, not sad Adventists. The main theme of our movement is not to talk about, well, you know, there are times of trouble coming, and it is real, times of trouble. Anybody that looks at the news or experiences what's going on around us know that this world, my friends, is catching on fire. But the heart of our message is that the kingdom of God is coming. And that though this world with all its trials and tribulation is taking place, Jesus is coming again. My cancer won't be permanent. My low finances won't be permanent. The trials and tribulation of this earth won't be permanent because the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus, what he preached hope because he was the hope. And there was the fire within his bones that called him that he must make a stand for the gospel because salvation has now come, my friends. And Seventh-day Adventist, we are called to be preachers of hope. We are called to go wherever we are to go and say that this is not the end, that there's a better future if you accept Jesus Christ. You have a heaven to win. I remember there was a young man, he had come out of prison. And he was leaving, I won't say the state in which he left, but he left one of the states after he was done with his prison sentence and tried to restart his life. Ended up here in Michigan. He had made all the wrong choices you could imagine a young person could do. All the way to how he had tattooed himself. He had tattooed all the way to his eyebrows and all sorts of signs. And I mean, if he was going for a job interview, it probably wouldn't go well. Everything that he was against was on his face. And I mean, it was just a lot. But one day he walked into church. And as he walked into church, he heard about the good news of Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm willing to try it. And he said, hey, pastor, are you willing to study the Bible with me? I said, sure, we'll do it. And as we started to study the Bible, it was a great experience. But you know how the devil works. His wife at home started to get on his case. Hey, you're supposed to make money for us. Why are you going and taking off the weekends? That's when you're supposed to make money for us. You have kids. And she started to be on his case the whole time to a point that she was telling him, don't even do those studies. You're wasting your time. You got kids to feed. He said, well, he started coming to church and then sometimes he won't come to church and it was a back and forth, back and forth. Try to encourage him. And finally, one day his wife came to church. And she did not come to church to listen to what was being preached. She came to church to set us straight. But you know, that young man kept going to God's word. And today he's an elder in the church. And his wife is a health ministry's leader. Go to Jackson, you will see them there. The power of Jesus Christ can change a life. And that is what Jesus preached. Now, I wish I had more time, but when we preach Jesus and the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, as our verse said in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 10 to 11, we must prophesy again. It is time for us to go back to the basics of God's Word and preach the word. A wise man told me, hey, Pastor Mo, stay on the wall. Don't come down to fight with the pigs because you will stink and they'll love it. We are called to be Seventh-day Adventists. We are not called to fight with the pigs. We're called to stay on the wall. Preach the gospel. Amen? Oh, I wish I had more time, but we got to go. Okay, so how did he heal? Remember, Jesus employed a 3-level of ministry. He taught, he preached, and what else did he do? He healed. For some reason, we have a hard one with this one. We might say, well, are we called to cast out demons and do all those things? But whenever we look at the example of Christ, he cared about our health, he cared about our pain, and he cared about bringing relief to the world. Jesus did not come to weigh us down with burdens. He came to heal the word. Amen? And as Seventh-day Adventists or Bible-believing people, we are called to bring healing to a dying world. Whatever we can do to alleviate the pain of mankind, that is our calling. It is interesting that Jesus healed more than he preached or he taught. For two reasons. Number one, there was a lot of pain around. But number two, it was also to break down prejudice in the society around him. Because when Jesus came, he was a carpenter from which town, my friends? And does anything good come out of Nazareth? No. And number two, his birth was very questionable. He did not have the titles. He did not have all these things. But he was the Son of God. So he healed not only to alleviate pain, but to break down the prejudice of those around him. And I tell you what, my friends, there's no better way to break down prejudice in the society than to bring healing in that society. Physical, mental, spiritual. So when Jesus employed these three methods, Jesus also taught us to respect nature's laws, to not do things that go against the body, but to work with the body in order that we might have life and life more abundantly. Amen? The health message was given not to be a burden or to make us seem more righteous. It was given so that we can have a clearer mind to understand God's will. And it's out of that threefold ministry that here we come to Lansing. Moving forward, we have worked together for a while and prayed and say, God, what are you leading us to do? Because we want to make sure that we leave no man behind. And looking at the Word of God, there are five focuses that God calls us to be equipped moving forward. There are five things that the Bible calls us to be ready to preach, to heal, to teach. And those five things are, number one, as we look at the example of Christ, we are all called to be soul winners, right? It doesn't matter who we are, we can bring a soul to Christ. And as a church, that's what we ought to be about. We want to make sure that no man is left behind. Amen? So that's what we want to focus on. Being equipped to become fishers of men. Number two, Adventist education. You might say, well, why is Adventist education so important? My friends, evangelism is just not reaching people outside. It's also reaching people in our own families. Adventist education is just not a school. Adventist education is training this generation to be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Whether you're homeschooled or whether you go to a brick and mortar school, it does not matter. All of us are called to be equipped to train this generation for Jesus. And the best way to start Adventist education is in the family worship. Because the health of a church depends upon strong families. And that's one of our big focuses. We want to focus on Adventist education. Raising a generation of young people that know and understand their prophetic calling. That's what we want to do. Number three, we want to focus on healing, right? We have so many good things that sometimes I wonder, God, why are you so good to us? We have so many instructions, so many guidance, New Start, you name it. We can go on. And there are people around the world who are looking for relief, and we have it. We are called to bring healing to a dying world. Number four, we want to focus on. Oh, I only heard my sister there. We want to focus on practical ministries. God was a practical God. So if you're working with computers, if you're a carpenter, whatever you are, how do you use your life's calling to reach others for Jesus Christ? As a church, we don't want to just be on the mountaintop talking about theories and all these things. We want to be a practical church, amen? A church that really we can get our hands dirty in the world and help in practical ways. We want to be a practical church, a real church. That's what we want to focus on. And number five, my friends, discipleship. We want to leave no man behind. Some of us, discipleship, whenever we talk about it all the time in church, but how many of us actually were discipled by somebody the Jesus way? Amen. Some of you were, praise God for that. But many of us, when we got baptized, it was baptism by fire as well. Where'd you go? What'd you do? What are you to read? How are you to grow? Who are your friends? What happens if the church fights? What do you do? Someday we need to teach a course on how to survive church. Right? To be honest, many of us, maybe we were discipled, but were we discipled the Jesus way? That is something we ought to do, my friends. And we are serious about this, about discipleship. We've already told our leaders that every leader of the church is already to look for somebody else to train. It should not be that when we get to nominating committee time and we say, hey, there's nobody willing to do family ministries. No, we should already be training somebody for family ministries, mentoring somebody to teach Sabbath school. All of these things, we want to be a disciple-making church. Amen? And we want to do it the Jesus way. These are five focuses that we have. For this is our calling, to be ready to make sure that by God's grace, we will leave no man behind. Amen? All right, Pastor Mo, the flaps are down. We're about to land the plane now. But somebody will say, hey, Pastor Mo, this is just a phase. Is it even worth it for us to attempt to do this? Is this even what we ought to do? I got to tell you, my friends, it's worth everything to be engaged in our calling. It's worth everything. I'll give you six reasons really fast. Just hang on. When we are engaged in the mission of Christ, number one, we get to experience the joy of seeing souls saved. Isn't that right, Sister Tula? Amen. Here's from the Spirit of Prophecy. It says, in order to enter into his joy, the joy of seeing souls redeemed by a sacrifice, we must participate in his labors for their redemption. If we need more joy in the church, we've got to bring souls. We got to do the work. And I am so encouraged by the Lansing Church, my friends. We care about people. Amen? But God calls us to do more for his glory. Number two, when we're engaged in the mission of Christ, we develop. We experience the development of spirituality and devotion. By the way, I got this from the Discipleship Handbook. Evangelism, page 356. Those who are most actively employed in doing with interested fidelity their work to win souls to Jesus Christ are best developed in spirituality and devotion. Number three, when we're engaged in the mission of Christ, we increase in the knowledge of the truth. Christ's object lessons. The more one tries to explain the Word of God to others with a love for souls, the plainer it becomes to who? Has your lack of knowledge about the Bible kept you from sharing your faith? If you were to ask the Spirit of Prophecy, she will say, great. Then teach them more. Teach them more. It says, the more we use our knowledge and exercise our powers, the more knowledge and power we shall have what? We shall have. I believe the reason why often we are dying is because we're not sharing. Benefit number four, strength to resist evil. In Acts of the Apostles, it says, strength to resist evil is best gained by cruising through church. No, my friends. Strength to resist evil is best gained by what word? Aggressive service. Somebody told me only dead fish swim with the current. If you want to be alive, aggressive service. Now, this is not meaning be aggressive. Don't take it that way, my friends. No. What it's saying is be consistent. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. If you make a mistake, learn from your mistake. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Because just like a child who learns how to walk, they must keep going. And so it is with us. Number five. Number five, benefit development of a Christ-like character. Are you still with me, my friends? Amen. Desire of ages. In order for us to develop a Christ-like character, we must share in his work. Pastor cannot do this for you. Brother Jeff can't do this for you. You must choose it for yourself. In order for us to develop a Christ-like character, we must share in his work. And number six, fitness for heaven. Listen to this quote from the book Education. She says, those who reject the privilege of fellowship with Christ in what? In service. Reject the only training. Let me say again, reject the only training that imparts a fitness for participation with him in his glory. You might say, hey, Pastor Mo, that's a little bit intense. It wasn't me. It's the spirit of prophecy. But she's right. If we want to be like Jesus, we got to choose to live like Jesus. And again, my friends, this is not for the professional. This is for carpenters, fishermen, tax collectors. We can do it. Amen? Christian service, she says, let ministers teach church members that in order to grow in spirituality, they must carry the burden that the Lord has laid upon them. The burden of what? Of leading souls into the truth. If I did not preach this sermon, I wouldn't be fulfilling my calling. Because the burden of leading souls into the truth is not just for the Pharisee. It is for the fisherman, the carpenter, the former prostitute. It's for you and I. And whenever Jesus gives us a calling, he always equips us for the call. What I am saying to you today, my friends, we can do this. Amen? We can do it. And if you want to start, say, Lord, teach me how to answer the call of my life. Give me opportunities to share my faith. Give me opportunities to grow in my faith. I want to be used by God. And guess what God will do? He will equip you for the call. My friends, is it okay if I take two more minutes? Wow, you're so gracious. What we're trying to say that as a Lansing church, somebody said, you know, those that row the boat have no time to shake the boat. There are some places that love to shake the boat. We at Lansing, we want to row the boat. We want to win souls for Jesus. Because we want to be in heaven with our Maker. Are we willing to row the boat? And to say, Lord, we too want to leave no man behind. If that's your commitment, my friends, why don't we stand and let us pray? And as we pray, we have about 7 people who are getting ready to give their life to Jesus in baptism, and 5 more in the prison. Let's pray for them. And I know many of you, one of our greatest mission field, my friends, is our families. And as we pray and dedicate ourselves, is there somebody in your family or in your circle of influence that you say, I want to make sure that person is not left behind? Let's pray to God and say, God, give us the wisdom to reach them for you. Let's pray, my friends. Dear Heavenly Father, today we stand to say, Lord, we are willing to accept our calling. But Lord, you know we are weak, oftentimes very fearful. But greater are you. And Lord, what we are saying today is that we're willing to be placed in your hands to be used by you. And Lord, we have several people that are in the valley of decision. We pray that you'll keep the evil one away from them. We also pray, Father, we have many of our family members, I have some in my own family, Lord, who need to experience the joy of salvation. And there are some who have walked with us who are no longer walking with us in the faith. Lord, give us a burden to reach out to them. For we want to leave no man behind. For your glory. So give us the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated and may God bless you as He is lifted up.
You have been listening to Moise Ratsera, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 5400 West St. Joe Highway in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Access their website at lansingadventist.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.